That'd be a blessing.
Where were they in another church?
Huh?
Were they going to another church?
My buddy's going to Southside Bible Fellowship.
Oh.
She's not going with mom. She's looking for a place.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, go on. Like plus at the Lord's table in the morning.
Maybe at my church in the morning, but if like on a Tuesday night I'm available or something, maybe even this Thursday night, I'd be like, hey, there's a service in the
morning. Oh yeah, Tuesday or Thursday, sure. And Sunday night too.
That's right. That's right.
You have a Bible in your office or what?
I have like 10 of them.
Oh, okay.
I got like 3 or 4 in my car. I got a bunch of
them. Oh, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. We'll get to our message is tonight in Hebrews.
Oh, I'm looking
at that.
You got yours too.
No, there's another one in the lobby.
The one
right there?
No, the one from the
club. Yes, but it's a gift. It's brand new.
And then
I want
from
the glove in my purse. Yeah, we got two. We got one in the glove and we got one in the, what do you call
it?
You know that little compartment on the dashboard? There's a Bible in there too.
Yep.
That was in my house.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 1, praise the Lord. We're doing a little bit differently tonight. Normally we're in Israelology, as you know, on Thursday nights. But we're in the book of Hebrews tonight, the book of Hebrews, and we're still in chapter 3, but we're going to finish chapter 3 tonight. I believe we're going to finish chapter 3. Praise the Lord. All right, let's get our slideshow going. We'll use PowerPoint for our midweek teaching. It tends to help quite a bit. And believe it or not, we're in week 13. Week 13 of Hebrew, the book of Hebrews. All right. Glory to God. Tonight, as we get into the book of Hebrews, we're going to be looking at the second warning of the book and the danger of disobedience. Now, I'm going to share something with you tonight, folks, that really blew me away spiritually this week. And I've been praying and studying while meditating on this text in chapter 3 and the book of Hebrews in generally. And the Lord showed me something this week that if you grab it, it will really... It'll really grab hold of you. It's an incredible truth that I want to share with you tonight concerning the book of Hebrews. And I can honestly say, for the first time in 26 years, the book of Hebrews makes perfect sense to me after this week. Doc Fruchtenbaum has a theory that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Messianic believers living in Judea outside of Jerusalem, and it has to do with loss of physical life. But if you study the book carefully, I don't see anywhere in the book where it talks about being killed by the Romans and losing your physical life. But I did see something this week as I was studying through here. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and remain seated. We're going to cover verses 7 through 11 tonight. So we won't finish the chapter, but we'll be making progress. In verse 7 we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these incredible verses. And Lord, how I thank you for what you showed me this week and how much sense it all makes. Lord, we thank you for the book of Hebrews. And we thank you, Lord, that as premillennial dispensationalists, we want to rightly divide your word of truth and understand properly as your Holy Spirit teaches. We thank you tonight for these things, for these truths. We ask you to bless your word to us And give us understanding, Holy Spirit, in these incredible passages which Peter said about Paul, where some things difficult and hard to be understood. But Lord, we thank You that Your Word causes us to pray and to study and to seek the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank You for it tonight, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. The scriptural historical background to this passage is Numbers chapters 13 and 14, where the sin of Kadesh Barnea occurred. You remember that? The Israelites were ready to go enter into the land. This was a crucial turning point in Israel's history of the wilderness wandering, because it was approximately 12 months after the Lord supernaturally rescued the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember? And before they took their journey through the wilderness, 12 months had elapsed when they reached Kadesh Barnea. What happened at Kadesh Barnea in chapter 14 was that Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, the promised land that God said, I will give you. And they came back, and you know the story. 10 of them gave an evil report, said, oh, the dead of the giants will never overcome them. And 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, oh yeah, boys, we got God with us. Yeah, amen, Lucas. We got God on our side. And 1 plus God is a majority, amen. All right, now, look here. Moses and the Israelites had only finished 1 year of their journeying toward the promised land after departing Egypt. The Mosaic law had already been given at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle had been built. The Shekinah glory of God was with them going through the wilderness. They were now at the oasis of Kadesh Barnea, which is located right on the border of the promised land. You hear what I said? Kadesh Barnea is right on the border of Israel. It's right there. They could just take a step over to Jordan and be in there if they wanted to be. Now, but before the conquest of the Canaanites could begin, Moses sends out the 12 spies to survey the territory. When they returned 40 days later, 40 is a number of testing in the Bible, 10 of them gave an evil report claiming that due to the numerical superiority and military strength of the Canaanites, it would be impossible for Israel to conquer the land and enter into it. But 2 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, declared that with God, Israel could indeed take the land and possess it. Now, the majority of Israel decided to follow the advice of the 10, resulting in widespread revolt against Moses and God Himself. They even came close to killing Moses and Aaron until God supernaturally intervened. And this was a major turning point for Israel. Keep this in mind as we study in Hebrews. Now, it was this incident that became known as the provocation in the wilderness that we're reading about in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, we find it in Psalm 95. Before we continue any further, hold your place in Hebrews and go to Psalm 95. You know what's really interesting about this, how the Holy Spirit has formatted His Word? Because I believe even the chapter breaks and the verses and paragraph markings are all the way God wants them, amen? The Holy Spirit oversaw the translation of His Word in 1611. We believe that. But look in Psalm 95. We have the passage itself. David writes concerning this incident in Psalm 95. And look with me at verse 7 through 11. In Hebrews 3, it appears in verse 7 through 11. There's no mistakes in God's Word. Amen? Look at this. In verse 7, we read, "But He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand." Now, there was no Christians here in Psalm 95. It was just the Jews, right? Israel. Today, watch what he says. Today, and remember that word, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation, that's trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long. Was I grieved with this generation? Now, don't forget this space of time. 40 years long. It's going to be very important as we get to what I want to show you tonight. And said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, somebody tell me, what in the world is Psalm 95 speaking of historically? The Israelites could not enter what? The promised land. That's right, Ellie. The rest, there's four types of rest in the Bible. We're going to look at them in a few minutes. But the rest that he's speaking of here is possession of the land. Okay? Possession of the land of Israel. And they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Right? Now, Israel today is in what? Unbelief. Right? Israel is in unbelief. Follow me here. God then declared a divine judgment upon that generation of Hebrews, stating that the Exodus generation, which came out of Egypt, would not be allowed to enter into the land. Okay? You know what happened? The Bible says their carcasses, that's dead things, fell in the wilderness. They never died in Israel. They died in the wilderness, outside of the land. The prophetic correlation here is unmistakable. Because just as Israel could not inherit the land all way back then because of unbelief, so too unbelief will prevent the non-remnant of Israel from entering into the kingdom. Okay, you've got to follow me here. They are two-thirds of the purging. They are the two-thirds of the purging. Zechariah chapter 12 speaks about that. That purging is going to take place when? During the tribulation period, right? Israel is going to be purged. They're going to pass under the rod. And two-thirds of Israel is going to perish during the tribulation period. How sad. Because there's 18 million Jews in the world, 16 million Jews in the world. Now, that will take place during the tribulation period because they will not believe on Jesus Christ as their personal Messiah, King, Savior. Okay, now look at verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Paul says, wherefore? Wherefore? Now this wherefore points back to verse 6. Look at verse 6. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, Hebrews, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What? Did you see that? Somebody's got to hold out faithful to the end to be saved. Lucas.
So are you saying that you can lose your salvation?
No. We can't. That's my whole point. You can't lose your salvation. Under grace, you're a Christian by believing, not by holding out faithful. How many Christians don't hold out faithful? They don't lose their salvation, right? Now watch this. This wherefore points us back to verse 6 where the penman spoke of someone enduring to the end. The end he speaks of must be the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Daniel's 70th week. It is when the nation of Israel will be passing under the shepherd's rod, Zechariah 12 says. Now, look at verse 7 through verse 11. Notice that the entire passage in Hebrews 3 is a parenthetical quote. See those parentheses? I believe even the punctuation in the KJV is inspired by God's Spirit. In chapter 3 and verse 7, you see that parenthesis? Now drop down to verse 11, the end of verse 11. So if you were to read this without the parenthetical statement, it would read like this. Wherefore, take heed, brethren. Alright, now watch. I'm not done. Verse 7 through verse 11 is a parenthetical quote from Psalm 95. He speaks of someone not being able to inherit or to enter into his rest. Now in Scripture, there are actually four types of rest spoken of. We'll examine all four in a few minutes here. But remember here, and you've got it's important to decipher which rest God speaks of when he talks about a rest in the Bible. Okay, we have a rest. We have a rest. We have two rests as Christians, glory to God. And we'll talk about that too. But remember that the Old Testament lesson is based upon the greatness of the Son, his superiority over the angels, his superiority over Moses, his superiority over the prophets, and the fact that the Son is greater than Moses. Verse 1 through 6 of chapter 3, we saw that last week, how that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses by far. He's saying that just as the Jews in the wilderness needed to follow the leadership of Moses and ultimately enter the promised land, even so, during the tribulation period, the Jews will need to follow the Son faithfully in order to enter into the land. Now, in order to enter into the promised kingdom, Now, look at the next words in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Did you see that? As the Holy Ghost saith. Now, wait a minute. I thought David said that in Psalm 95. Oh, I love this. Listen. The Holy Spirit of God said it through David's pen. Amen? This phraseology we find throughout the Word of God. And the reason is simple. The Holy Spirit, the third divine person of the Godhead, is the sole author of all Scripture. So when you read something in the Bible, it's what the Holy Spirit said through that human instrumentality. Okay? Men are merely the penmen, and this follows perfectly the doctrine of inspiration. Go with me to Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, we have a very interesting passage. But before we read it, let me say this. I'm not totally disclosing my theory tonight, but let me say this as we go to Acts 21. The book of Hebrews has a dual application. And once you see it, it will become so clear to you, it's not even funny. You'll be able to explain to any Christian. And this is the one book of the Bible that I'm always getting questions. What does this mean, Brother Paul? I don't understand this. The book of Hebrews has a dual application. It has, listen to me, it has an application for the Hebrews that Paul was writing to 2,000 years ago now. And it has an application prophetically to the Jews, Hebrews, who will be going through the tribulation period because they are left behind when we're raptured out. Because they're in unbelief. Yeah. Alright. Now in chapter 21, look at this. In chapter 21 of Acts, we see this inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 11. And when he, Paul, was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. I'm sorry, this is the prophet. The prophet Agabus, verse 10, identifies him. When Agabus was come down unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Lord. No, wrong version. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Amen? Because thus saith the Lord means thus saith the Holy Ghost. And thus saith the Holy Ghost means thus saith the Son. Amen? Amen. You got it. All three of them, they speak corporately and they are in one accord with what they say. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, Paul, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This was a prophecy that came true a few chapters ahead. All right. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Hold your place in Hebrews. Revelation chapter 14. Oh, the Bible is just so amazing. It's just an incredible book. Look with me in chapter 14 at verse 13. In verse 13 we read, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, capital S, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Glory to God. Another one, saith the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 11. Turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel. And chapter 11. You found it, didn't you? I saw. I knew it was in there somewhere. Look about it. Mirror. Look about it. I knew it. In Ezekiel chapter 11, look with me at verse 5. Verse 5 we read, And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. God knows our thoughts. Amen. Look with me in, back to the book of Revelation. Bouncing around here. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 7. He that hath an ear. you know, some people don't have ears. That's what he said right there. He that hath an ear. If you have an ear.
I think he means physical.
See that? Some people have physical ears, but they don't have spiritual ears. Amen, Lucas. Christians who are born again and have the Holy Spirit have ears. Spiritually. The lost world does not have ears. That's why they can't hear God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, secondarily, one who has spiritual ears can close them and not hear what God says. You see that? In verse 7, he that hath an ear, that's a born-again Christian, let him hear what the Spirit, what's the next word? Saith. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Drop down with me in Hebrews chapter 2 to verse, I'm sorry, Revelation 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a new stone, a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm glad I've got two ears to hear. Amen. The Lord gave it to me in 1986. Glory to God. Now, chapter 3. Look at verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches? The question is, do we hear what he says? He wants us to hear what he says. Next, observe what the Holy Spirit said in verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. All right. Interestingly, in Psalm 95, from which he quotes here, using the Septuagint Greek version of the Old Testament, he makes reference to two earlier situations, Exodus 17 and Numbers 20. These two, and I'm going to show you this in a minute. Psalm 95 quotes from Exodus 17, and it also quotes from Numbers 20. Do you know what that period of time represents? 40 years. Because in Exodus chapter 17, we have the waters of Meribah, where they strived with Moses and they rebelled against the Lord's. That's when they just came out of Egypt, two chapters prior. And here they are arguing. Oh, God can split the Red Sea, but he can't give us water to drink. And then, we come to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to show you that. Go back to Exodus chapter 17. We've got time. Let's run this down quick. Exodus chapter 17. This is a period of time, a period of testing. Amen? In which God was trying their faith to see if they believe him. And he tries our faith too in various ways today. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. What are we going to do? Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And he's saying, just trust God, boys. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be already almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people. Take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? They lost faith. This happens to us today. Many times we have what I call a faith lapse. A lapse of faith. We forget that God is with us. He is with us and he will take care of us. Amen? No different. But this was the beginning of their wilderness wandering. It began in rebellion. It began in chiding and revolting against Moses' leadership. Now, in Numbers chapter 20, go to Numbers chapter 20, just after Leviticus. Numbers and chapter 20, there's another passage. See, they never changed. 40 years, they never changed. They're still arguing with Moses and the Lord in Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert, came into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation to drink. Sound familiar? This happened before. Long time ago, God took care of it. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chose with Moses and spake, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Sometimes you say things you don't mean. Amen. I've done that so many times. Lord forgive, I should have said that. You know. And this is what they're doing. They're opening their mouth before they think with their heart. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Here comes the Lord. He's going to take care of everything. Amen? But they didn't change. They still were tempting the Lord. This actually marks the beginning and the end of the 40 years wilderness journey. Again, this points clearly to a probationary period where Israel is being tested for faith and offered a kingdom. Are you listening? You know what I believe? I believe that when Paul wrote Hebrews, go to the book of Acts. Go to the book of Acts. I want to show you what I believe. Chapter 7. I believe that the cross was not the end of the offering of the kingdom to Israel. I believe this with all my heart. Look in chapter 7. I want to show you an incredible verse. Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of Israel, and look what he tells them. They're stoning him in verse 59. They stone Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, because he did. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Notice it doesn't say he died. He fell asleep. Because Christians don't die. We just go to be with the Lord. But look back up in verse 56. 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into where? Heaven. He saw heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus. He saw Jesus before he died. Standing on the right hand of God. Jesus was not yet seated. Did you see that? And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing. Twice the Holy Spirit inserts that word. Standing on the right hand of God. Jesus, we're told in the Pauline epistles, is seated at the right hand of God. Go with me to Acts chapter 27. All the way through Acts, we read of Paul going to who? He first go into the synagogue and preach to who? On the Sabbath? The Jews! He first go to the Jews. He took his own advice. He said to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, look at chapter 27. Here is an amazing, an absolutely unbelievable, if I can find the verse I'm thinking of, it's an incredible passage. Look at chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, written in the late 60s A.D. You know, just before the Romans annihilated Jerusalem, almost 40, Jesus died on the cross in A.D. 30. That's encyclopedic history. That is absolutely a proven fact. Okay, Jesus died in A.D. 30. We know the year. So this is almost A.D. 70 that Paul is writing. In Acts 28, right? Watch what he says. Verse 24. And some believed. Some Jews believed. And which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Time out. Who is Paul talking about? Our fathers? Wouldn't that be the Jewish patriarchs, the Hebrews, saying, go unto this people, that's Israel, that's the Jews, saying, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not perceive. For the heart, the problem is in their heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That day is coming. Verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto who? The Gentiles. Do you realize when Paul was said this to Israel? He says, I want you boys to know something. Because you have rejected Jesus Christ and the kingdom for 40 years since the cross, I am now going to preach to the Gentiles. Guys, if you grab hold of this, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning amongst themselves. And they, verse 28, unto the Gentiles, they will hear it. They've been hearing it for 2,000 years, but Israel hasn't. They're in unbelief to this day. So why, in Hebrews chapter 3, back to our text, why is Paul comparing the generation, the Exodus generation, of 40 years of rejecting and resisting and not believing God, to the generation of Paul's day, AD 68, we proved that he wrote Hebrews, just prior to Titus and the Roman armies coming and destroying Jerusalem? Why is he saying you guys gotta believe on Jesus Christ and you gotta hold out faithful? Why? Because he's offering, I believe, was offering the kingdom all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what I believe. That's when I saw this, it was like, wait a second. Look what I wrote here. It was a probationary period from AD 30 to AD 70. Yes, Gentiles were getting saved. And Jews were getting saved under grace. That's true. That is absolutely true. Nobody's saying that wasn't happening. The gospel was going forward. Now, this probationary period was where Israel was being tested for faith and offered a kingdom. That's the Exodus generation, which they could not receive because of unbelief. We must keep in mind, as New Testament believers, that nowhere in the Bible is a born-again Christian ever offered a physical geographical kingdom. And therefore, these passages cannot possibly apply to New Testament Gentile Christians. Did you hear what I said? I'm talking about Hebrews. Those verses in Hebrews that talk about holding out to the end and enduring and keeping firm and steadfast cannot be talking to us because we're nowhere offered a physical kingdom. We're getting a heavenly kingdom.
Amen.
We're getting one that will last forever. I love Israel and I love the land. I'd love to bow down and kiss that dirt in Jerusalem right now. If I was there, I would. But that's not mine. That belongs to the Jews. Okay? Are you getting my drift here? Watch now. We're not trying to occupy a physical kingdom, but we are already members of an heavenly one. Amen? Our citizenship is not in Jerusalem of Israel, but in the New Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Now, in verse 8 of Hebrews 3, he calls it the provocation in the wilderness. Now, we find that word wilderness again in Revelation chapter 12, where the Jews go into the wilderness to see the Petra, and they're supernaturally fed by God until the second advent. Now, think with me. What was God attempting to do for Israel? Answer, give them a land kingdom of their own in the book of Exodus. And very shortly, God will be attempting the very same thing for Israel again. Only this time they'll receive it at the end of the tribulation period. This time he will succeed because they will be converted, as Paul said in Acts 28. Now, the Greek word for the provocation is used only three times in the entire New Testament. All three are found here in Hebrews chapter 3. The provocation. Provocation. He's reminding them of something because he wants to do something. He doesn't want them to make the mistake of their fathers. Now, all three found in chapter 3, verse 8. Look at it. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Verse 15. Verse 16. The provocation. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, Moses says that Israel provoked the Lord a total of 10 times. 10 times. You'll see it there. He says, 10 times you tempted the Lord. But the provocation at Kadesh Barnea marked a turning point. That's Numbers 14. It was the provocation of all provocations. And God swore at that point that Israel would not enter into that land that was promised, but that their children, unaccountable. Children are unaccountable until they hit the age of accountability. Their children weren't guilty of rebellion against God, were they? The Jews' children in the wilderness? No, they were innocent. Now, that their children would enter in, and they did. We know that from history. Another incredible point is that the number 40 years, is mentioned in verse 9. And it had been nearly 40 years since the crucifixion, when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, having realized that, I want to propose a question. Is it possible? Is it possible that when Paul wrote Hebrews, that God was still offering Israel the millennial kingdom as he did 40 years earlier, prior to his death on the cross? What did Jesus come to do? He came to offer a kingdom to a people called the Hebrews. They rejected it, so he went to the cross. But my question to you is, was the kingdom still being offered after the cross? And I'm beginning to think that for 40 years, it was. Because if it was for 40 years, this entire book of Hebrews makes perfect sense. All right, prophetically, it makes perfect sense anyway. Now, regardless of how you answer this question, it still must be true that a kingdom is being offered to someone. Look at chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. Same book, and watch what he says. In Hebrews chapter 12, somebody's receiving a kingdom, and it's not you and me. We've already got ours, it's in heaven. I'm just waiting to take my last breath to get there. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 28. Wherefore, we, somebody tell me, who is the we of verse 28? Who's Paul writing to? Title of the book is the big hint. Hebrews! Jews. Jews who what? Believe on Jesus Christ as Messiah. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Paul says, we are going to receive a kingdom. Whoever this is he's talking to. And I have a feeling it's the Jews. Amen. Now, if this is the case, then the book of Hebrews is a double offer. A double offer of a 1,000-year kingdom separated by no less than 2,000 years. The first offer was made 2,000 years ago. I believe pre-Calvary and after Calvary. Up until the year... Now, don't. This is not the split... fellowship over, you know. This is a theory. But I believe it was being offered up until the year AD 70 when it could not be offered because Jerusalem was no more. It was, do you know 1.3 million Jews were butchered by the Roman armies? They just killed them, men, women, and children. They just annihilated. Nero told them, go and take out everything that breathes. And they did, sadly. They surrounded Jerusalem and over a million Jews were killed in that siege. Separated by no less than 2,000 years, these two offers of a kingdom. The next one is going to be offered shortly, I believe, after we get raptured out. Dr. Fruchtenbaum sees the book as portraying physical death for those Hebrew believers living outside of Jerusalem who are truly saved but return to Judaism and move back to Jerusalem to go to temple. But I don't see how this could be possible for two reasons. First, because a true born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit of God would never return to a dead religion from which he was saved. And two, because throughout the book of Hebrews we find statements concerning enduring to the end, holding out faithful, and believing to the saving of the soul. That's never said to a Christian in the Bible. So why is it being said to them? There's something different going on here. Now look at verse 6. And notice the word if in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 3. This could never be applied to a Gentile believer under grace. Verse 6 cannot apply to you. It's not possible if you rightly understand the scripture. Now, something else. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Somebody read me verse 1. What gets there first?
Paul and Apostle Jesus Christ, by the word of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus.
Where are they? Last three words?
Where are they? In Ephesus.
In Christ Jesus?
Oh.
Positionally, these people are in the body of Christ. There's no getting out, by the way, once you're in. You're either in or you're out. It's not going to happen. Amen? Now go to the book of Philippians. Chapter 1. Well, because there first, read verse 1. We see this over and over and over.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus.
Where are they?
Which are at Philippi, the bishops and deacons, and they're in Christ Jesus.
They're in Christ Jesus! Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody read that verse.
Paul and Apostle Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother.
Verse 2.
To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ.
Where are they? You get the idea? They're in Christ. You are in Christ because you're saved. And once you're in Him, you have eternal security. I'm so glad Lucas brought up that question about salvation. Because so many people wrongly believe they can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Saved today and lost tomorrow.
Like, just a couple things to add on.
Yeah.
I know a pastor who's over in Santa.
Yep.
And he's like, the one saved always saved from sending people to hell. In Revelation chapter 3,
oh,
it says, His name, I will not blot out of the land, nor the blood. You can walk away from your salvation. And after that, he turns around and he's like, God told me in the Baptist church to go speak. And he's like,
see, he doesn't believe in one saved, always saved. And the other thing is, when you tell him, what about Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. They turn around and say to you, oh, but you can. And I always say to them, oh, then you're stronger than Jesus. Be like that one. You're stronger than Jesus. You can pluck yourself out of his hand.
That's kind of what he's saying.
No, I don't think so. No way.
He turns around and he's like, this is what I said at that service.
No man is able.
He goes, I went like this.
Yep.
This is what God told me. Go back to where you were before, and you'll never see your mama.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, somebody. This one's even better.
Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus.
Where are they? You knew that was coming. Because this one's a double in. You're in God the Father, and you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. You cannot get out. You're in. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. In his salutation, Paul doesn't even identify himself for fear of the Jews rejecting the whole book because Paul's name is on it. They hated Paul with a passion because he preached to Gentiles. So, he doesn't name himself, and he also doesn't say that the recipients of the book are in Christ Jesus. I'm just bringing this up to your attention that nowhere in the book of Hebrews does it say they're in Christ Jesus. Lucas.
But why is it that some scholars and some authors, not authors, but like some people who copied numerous amounts of Bible say it may not have been Paul, but may have been Luke or something?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, a lot of people don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews. But in week one, it was either week one or week two, that I went through the reasons why Paul wrote the book. I listed like 14 of them.
Because I'm reading it at home in my study right now, and I'm like, okay.
Yeah, I know. But if you really study that thing out, you'll see that it had to be Paul. It talks about Timotheus, our brother. It talks about being imprisoned at Rome. I mean, you know, there's just too many coincidences. Now, look at Hebrews 1:1. Nowhere in Hebrews, the first chapter, does it say that anybody the book is written to has eternal security. Hear what I just said? If these people don't have eternal security, that would explain the verses about holding out faithful. Amen? If a kingdom was being offered to them at the time that the book was written, they'd have to be faithful to get that kingdom because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was looking for faith, amen, that they would believe on Him as their Messiah to set up His kingdom. But they wouldn't. They rejected the King of the kingdom. Now, let's break down this passage in closing. First, observe what he counsels them to do. Verse 7. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now, to hear his voice is to assent to approve of, and to consider what God in Christ Jesus speaks unto you. To apply it to yourselves with suitable affections and endeavors to do it. In other words, you receive it in the heart, not in the mind. Knowing things doesn't save anybody. Receiving it in the heart does. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, look at this verse. Luke chapter 8. This is interesting. In Luke chapter 8, look with me at verse 8. You know the parable of the sower. He says, words of bread, Jesus said, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Notice that in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 8, Jesus said, if you will receive what I'm saying, you can become a fruit bearer. Okay? If you hear me. But most people don't hear Jesus. And these Jews would not hear him. Secondly, notice what he counsels them not to do. Verse 7. If ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now see here, that refusing to hear his voice, whose voice is that? Jesus, right? Refusing to hear his voice will lead to a hardened heart. You know what the world is full of today? People with hardened hearts. And you try talking about the Bible, you try talking about Jesus, you try talking about the rapture and the second coming and the Antichrist, and they don't want to know you. Why? Because they have a hardened heart. It's something that's hard, like this wall, my fist just bounces off of that. My fist, I'm not strong enough. Mike might be strong enough to put his fist through it, but I'm not. It just bounces off because it's hard. That's how people's hearts are. The words of God just bounce off. They don't want to penetrate. Now, when he tells you the evil of sin, the excellency of his holiness, the necessity of receiving him by faith as your Savior, do not shut your ear and heart against such a voice as this, is what he's saying in verse number 7. Observe the hardening of our hearts is the spring of all other sins. Look at verse 13. Hebrews 3. Look at verse 13. And again, 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens the heart. And it will harden the heart of a believer real quick, if allowed, and not repented of. Now, observe the hardening of our hearts. It is the spring of all other sins. Thirdly, notice the example of their fathers. Verse 8, Hebrews 3:8. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Why is Paul mentioning this space of time to these Hebrews and referring to their fathers in AD 68? I wonder if it has something to do with 40 years from AD 30. Think. The penman points them back to their own forefathers in an attempt to prevent them from making the same mistake. This clearly refers to that remarkable passage at Massa Meribah, Exodus chapter 17, which we already read. Fourthly, observe what it is that provokes God in verse 8 of chapter 3. In the provocation, in the day of temptation. Now listen, Paul is pointing back to the wilderness wanderings of Israel and saying that God was attempting to show them his all-sufficiency. He rained manna from heaven. He brought water out of a rock, and that rock was Christ, we know. Okay, he fed them, he watered them, he took care of them. Their shoes didn't even wax old for 40 years, showing them his all-sufficiency. But they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him. Paul is pointing them back to the wilderness wanderings when God was attempting to show them his all-sufficiency. This provokes God. When he is trying us and letting us see that we entirely depend and live immediately upon him. Temptation here is trial. He's talking about a trial of faith. Amen? James chapter 1. Quickly. Flip over to James. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 1. And look at verse 2. Verse 2, my brethren. There's that terminology again. Brethren. And by the way, verse 1 tells us who the book is written to. 12 tribes of Israel. They were diasporic, scattered abroad, dispersed. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now that's trials, amen, testings of one's faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, see how the Holy Spirit interprets His own word? The trying of your faith of verse 2 is the temptation of verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The trying of your faith. That's exactly what he was doing there. Now, let's see here. Fifthly, that we should learn from our forefathers' mistakes. Verse 8. Harden not your hearts as your fathers did. Listen, the sins of others, especially our relations and ancestry, should be a warning to us. I could tell you stories about my own grandfather, which I can't. This man was evil. This man was satanic. My own grandfather. You know what? I don't want to go that. I don't want anything like him. You know why? Because that's a bad example. That's an evil example. Now, the sins of others, especially our ancestry, should be a warning to us. Our father's sins and punishments should be remembered by us to deter us from following their evil examples. 2 Kings, we don't turn there for time's sake, but in 2 Kings, chapter 15, chapter 17, all through the Old Testament, you read about a man named Jeroboam. His name was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You know how he made Israel to sin? When he took the kingship of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, he became the king. And he set up 2 calves to bow down to these idol calves. One in Dan and one in Bethel. And he invented his own religion. And he said, you boys, you don't have to go to Jerusalem like the law of Moses says no more. We got our own temple up here. He made a fake temple. The guy was evil. And he said, all through the Old Testament, it says, and they followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. That was his legacy. Could you imagine having a legacy of sin that you taught people to do evil? Oh, man, that's nasty. He was a bad dude, and they should not have followed his evil example. Sixthly, quickly, observe the sin that they were guilty of. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. Now notice here, that when one errs from God's word, it grieves him. It grieves him. And causes the one who errs not to know God's ways. The sin they were guilty of, they tempted and provoked God. They distrusted God. They murmured against Moses, and they would not attend to the voice of God. Seventhly, see the aggravations of their sin. Verse 7, they sinned in the wilderness, where they had a more immediate dependency upon God. They sinned when God was trying them. They sinned when they saw His works. Works of wonder wrought for their deliverance out of Egypt, verse 9. And for their support and supply in the wilderness from day to day for 40 years. They continued this to sin against God for 40 years long. Indeed, these were hideous aggravations. Eighthly, see the irreversible doom passed upon them for their sins. Verse 11, our final verse. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That is the rest of an earthly Canaan. Observe, 1, sin long continued in will kindle the divine wrath of God and make it flame out against the offender. 2, that God's wrath will discover itself in its righteous resolution to destroy the impenitent. And He will. He will swear in His wrath, not rashly, but righteously and irrevocably. And His wrath will make their condition an eternally restless one. They reach the point of no return. There is no resting under the wrath of God. Isaiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. All right, in closing, as we said, there are four types of rest in the Scripture. First, there is creation rest. This rest points to the rest of salvation, a completed act for the believer, which he or she enters into upon regeneration. You enter into God's rest. It is called His rest because He did all the work, not man. Amen? In creation, God, there was no man. There was no people, right? So in creation, it was just God. He did all the work. And they said, the Bible says on the seventh day, He rested. Right? That's a picture of salvation. It's called His rest. Secondly, there is Canaan rest. This speaks of the heavenly Canaan, heaven, and is entered into by every true believer, either when he dies physically, or falls asleep, or is caught away in rapture. Heavenly rest. Thirdly, there is the believer's rest. This rest is available to every true believer in this life, and it is entered into by faith when a believer becomes consecrated to God, also known as consecration rest. It has to do with the subjection of one's mind, heart, and will to God's holy power, His Spirit, enabling one to conquer sin and walk in newness of life. That's consecration rest, also known as identification rest. Finally, fourthly, there is millennial rest. Millennial rest. Now, this rest is entered into by believing Jews who have endured to the end of the tribulation period, because we're past AD 70 now, and by Old Testament saints also who died in faith and went to Abraham's bosom, paradise, which is now vacant, and are resurrected bodily to enter into the millennium prior to its commencement. So, did you catch that what I just said? Old Testament saints, they're going into the millennium with the tribulation period saints, the tribulation period Jews who received the kingdom. So that's why I said you'll see David and Solomon, you'll see all of the patriarchs in the kingdom of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Amy. Okay, so in conclusion, after much study and prayer concerning these passages of Hebrews, the only logical sense here is that the apostle is prophetically addressing Jews who are in Daniel's 70th week, seeking to enter into his millennial rest. And the double application would be the Jews of Paul's day, the Jews that the Hebrews that he wrote to in AD 68, the book of Hebrews, who I believe were being offered a kingdom still until Jerusalem was destroyed. Now I can't, you know, that's just, I'm taking that by faith, and we're not going to split hairs over that. Remember, nowhere in the book of Hebrews are they ever said to be in Christ like you and I are, even though church-age Jews who believe are part of the Church of Christ. You hear what I said? Church-age Jews today who believe in Jesus Christ, they're born again just like you and me. They're part of the church and they're going out in the rapture. So don't misunderstand that. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, help me thank you tonight for these incredible passages, Lord, and the stirring Holy Spirit that you created in us to really see what the book of Hebrews is all about. And Lord, I believe that you have shed some serious light on these passages. And Lord, I believe it's possible that when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, you were still offering the Jews their kingdom if they would have received it. It would have been a 40-year period, a time of probationary, time of testing to see if they would receive you. And of course, Lord, I forgot to mention that receiving would have had to have been national. In other words, all Israel would have had to have gotten saved, as they will at the end of the tribulation period. But in AD 70, they all would have had to have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in order for you to set up the kingdom, Father. And of course, that did not occur, though some of them did get saved, Lord. We thank you for that tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. Lord, the Scriptures, they teach us to search. Lord, they teach us to seek out the truths that your Holy Spirit has placed therein. We're thankful for that tonight, Lord. And we're thankful that we are New Testament believing Gentile Christians under grace. And we are in Christ and in God the Father. We're eternally secure. We're on our way to heaven. Thank you, Lord. And thank you one more thing, Lord. We've been speaking a lot about this coming kingdom. And Lord, you know I don't mean to say it's not for us. It is. But we're going to be reigning in the kingdom with Jesus Christ as his bride, not under him as his Jewish people. We thank you, dear Lord, for that distinction. We, the church, the body of Christ, the bride, is a very unique and special entity. There's no people like us, Lord, and I'm going to talk about that this Sunday. Anywhere in the history of this world, there's never been a people like the body of Christ. And I'm thankful, Lord. I'm thankful that by your grace, we are part of that bride and body. And we thank you, God, that, Lord, we've entered into that rest by faith and by grace and through the Spirit of Christ. Thank you, Father. We love you tonight. We ask you, bless us as we're dismissed. Help us to be witnesses for you throughout the week. Bless us Sunday with the Lord's table and the sermons, Lord, and a great time of fellowship and worship to come. We just look to you tonight, Lord, as we see all these things in the world occurring. The Middle East is in an uproar. It's ready to break out on every side, Lord. We thank you that you're with your physical people, the Jews, the Hebrews of Israel today, and you will regenerate them at the end of the tribulation period. They will be restored, and you will set up that thousand-year kingdom. We're thankful for that, Lord. Thank you that we know the end from the beginning, and we know that we're on the winning side. We cannot lose because of Jesus Christ. We love you tonight. We ask you to bless us as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people said, Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Oh, glory.